A new battery. Okay, folks. Okay. Well, okay. I think we're getting a little bit here. So let me begin while he's getting a battery. Murphy's Law always operates, doesn't it? Thanksgiving weekend is coming up. It's nice to have one day a year, or maybe a weekend a year, when we can focus on giving thanks to God for all his numerous blessings in our lives. The Bible has much to say, a lot to say about Thanksgiving, thankfulness, and its opposite, complaining. And so we'll only be able to do a bit of an overview, a flyover of this important topic because of time constraints. The year 2020 has been the craziest, most disruptive year I've ever experienced in my life. Now, here we go. Okay. Thanks, Mike. So I think you can hear me now, can't you? Okay, let me grab one of my little throat things here. In our deeply divided nation, we've been hit by the coronavirus epidemic, an economy that's received serious blows, great uncertainty, poisonous politics, and an election season that seems to be never ending. Nobody's happy. There's a whole lot to complain about, and we might be forgiven for wondering, is there anything left to be thankful for in these tough times? I believe there definitely is, so let's find out what God says. Okay, let me see here. Aha. Is complaining really that bad? Kyle Eidelman, in one of his books, tells the story of a man named Marcus who had asked the church for financial help to pay for his headstone and his inscription. Well, that's an attention grabber. It grabbed Kyle's attention, and he soon found out this was the epitaph Marcus wanted engraved on his tombstone. Forgive me for the days I wasn't grateful. Well, this raises a number of questions. So what's he dying of? How much time does he have left? Why did he want that plea to be his legacy? And is it really a sin to be ungrateful? That seemed a little overstated. Kyle continued, before I had a chance to meet Marcus, I found myself haunted by the desired epitaph. Forgive me for the days I wasn't grateful. I started thinking about all my whining and complaining over the years. Entire stretches of my life could be labeled, Kyle wishes things were different. I'm willing to admit this wasn't the best attitude, but was it a sin? And if it was, wasn't it just a small, insignificant one? I mean, ingratitude has to be on sin's junior varsity team, right? Was it really something I needed to ask forgiveness for? I began thinking of that verse that says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And then it hit me. This is not just a helpful suggestion or a hint for healthy living. It's a command like, thou shalt have no other gods before me, or thou shalt not kill. I'm guessing God didn't wink when he said it. He commanded it, and if we don't do it, we're disobeying him. Disobedience is sin, and sin is something we need to ask forgiveness for and repent of. I think Kyle is onto something. So what does God say about grumbling, complaining, and how does he respond? In the Old Testament, let me grab some water here. In the Old Testament, we see God's response to the grumbling of the Israelites in the desert after they had been delivered from Egypt. At first in Exodus, God was patient and gracious with their complaining. Exodus 15, they complained about bitter water. He sweetened the water. In Exodus 16, they grumbled about hunger. God was gracious and provided quail that evening. The next morning, he rained down manna from heaven. One of the Psalms poetically refers to it as the bread of angels. Then for the next 40 years, he provided daily manna for over 2 million people. It's quite a catering service. They would never have to worry about hunger again. True, that's true. And they'd never complain again, would they? False. In Exodus 17, they griped about not having water to drink. He He graciously provided water out of a rock. But in the book of Numbers, which was later in the journey, God's patience had worn thin because their complaining had now become a habit, an attitude, a chronic way of responding to the hardships that they had encountered. Numbers 11:1. Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord, and when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. The first thing to notice is that the people complained about their hardships. Well, we all have hardships and adversity in life. It's the reality of life on our fallen planet. James MacDonald makes the following comments. He said, God has entrusted to every person a measure of adversity, just the right amount to accomplish the eternal purposes of God in our lives. For some people, adversity is a health situation. For others, it's a struggling career and continuous job changes. And for others, a family tragedy that happened years ago, and now they have to shoulder an incredible weight of responsibility that seems grossly unfair and unbearable. Some made a poor decision early in life, and their marriage fell apart, and now they have to struggle with blended families and the consequences of those choices. Whatever that measure of adversity, it is your cross to carry. Every one of us has a measure of adversity, and God himself is the one who measured it out. And for that reason, every person has something in his or her life that God does not want to hear complaints about. Now, I don't think MacDonald is being flippant or insensitive or pretending this is easy. Hardships are called hardships for a reason because they're hard. You know, it's hard coping with adversity, sometimes incredibly hard, and it's easy and natural to complain. MacDonald finishes his comment by saying, you are forfeiting the grace that could help you through that trial by complaining about it. All the grace and strength you need to experience victory is available to you, but by choosing to complain, by clinging to the idol of a perfect life, you are flushing away the grace of God. Now, the second thing to notice in Numbers 11:1 is that the people's complaints were in the hearing of the Lord. Now, I don't know where in the universe you can go that's not in his hearing. I mean, God is everywhere. And by the way, God's hearing is very good. It's 20/20 or whatever the audiological version is. In fact, he's even way better than that, okay? He can hear whispers. What you've whispered in secret will be shouted from the housetops. Even better than that, God also hears our thoughts, and he also hears our motives, okay? God has got great hearing. And when he heard their complaining here, his anger was aroused, and that tells us that he hates complaining. And as a result, the fire of his holy judgment fell upon them. Then in Numbers 11:4-6, I guess this is the one. Okay. The Israelites are at it again. You know, complainers will complain. The riffraff among the people, and these were people who were not Jews, they came up from Egypt with them. Maybe some of them were Egyptian, some of them were other kind of Semites. These riffraff among the people had a craving, and soon they had the people of Israel whining. You notice how complaining is contagious, isn't it? Why can't we have meat? We ate fish in Egypt and got it free, to say nothing of the cucumbers and melons, the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But nothing tastes good out here. All we get is manna, manna, manna. This is from the Message version. They seem to be yearning for the good old days of Egypt, you know, at that exclusive plush resort with all-you-can-eat gourmet buffet that's totally free. But they left out a teeny, tiny, teeny, weensy detail, okay? They had been slaves in Egypt. They left out the terrible, bitter slavery that they had endured. Isn't it funny how complaining warps our perspective? Now, at this point, God's patience had flat worn out. And verse 10 tells us he became extremely angry at their complaining. You want to have meat? All right. You're going to have meat for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and you get completely sick of it. Then he sent an enormous flock of quail, and while the people were still eating quail meat, he struck them with a severe plague. God was not happy, was he? Then in Numbers 13:14, Moses sent 12 men to spy out the promised land. 10 out of the 12 gave a bad report. resulting in the Israelites weeping out loud, grumbling against Moses and Aaron, and threatening to choose new leaders and go back to Egypt, as if Egypt was the promised land. Folks, that's a completely warped perspective. Well, God was angry, understandably so, and he condemned the whole nation of Israel, ages 20 and up, to wander in the desert for 40 years until they all died off. They'd been on the edge, the cusp, of going to the promised land, but because of their grumbling attitude and their unbelief in God, they flushed it away and wandered in the wilderness the rest of their lives. One thing to notice is that this long-running history of the nation's unbelief and ingratitude, it was a big deal to God. How do we know that? Well, hundreds of years later, God brings it up in some of the Psalms, Psalm 78, Psalm 95, Psalm 106. And over 1,000 years later, in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 3, God again brings up this faithless, offensive grumbling of the Israelites in the desert. Now, why is grumbling and complaining such a big deal to God? Well, Kyle Eidelman says it's because God takes it personally. After all, he's a very loving father. He's a God and a father who generously and lovingly and graciously provides for his children. But instead of recognizing that and appreciating it, they gripe and complain. Kyle explains, God has freed his people from slavery and oppression and is leading them to the promised land flowing with milk and honey. He's provided for all their needs, so they don't have to worry about a thing. How do the people thank him? Yeah, that's all great, God, but you could do something about the food. God takes complaining personally because complaining overlooks the greatness of the grace we have received. It undermines the good news of the gospel and ignores the generosity and faithfulness of God. Now, we have a couple of ways we can look at life, a couple of choices. Grumbling versus grace. We can look at life through the lens of grumbling or through the lens of grace. Some interesting research has been done in this area. One study divided participants into two groups. One group was assigned the task of keeping an irritation or annoyance journal. The other group was given the task of keeping a Thanksgiving journal. Well, it turns out that the Thanksgiving group had more energy, more joy, more enthusiasm, slept better, had less depression, and a number of other things. They also became increasingly grateful. There was kind of a positive snowball effect. The people who had to focus on annoyances or hassles became increasingly discontent. It's a negative snowball effect. You see, what we choose to focus on soon becomes the lens through which we look at and evaluate our life. Kyle Eidelman has an interesting comment. Complaining causes us to become increasingly obsessed with our less than perfect circumstances. Gratitude, on the other hand, isn't dependent on circumstances. It recognizes that God's grace is reason enough to be thankful in all circumstances. Now, in this day of grace, this age of grace, God still hates complaining as much as he did back then, though he doesn't usually strike us dead because of our grumbling, but he does judge. James MacDonald says this, he judges a complaining attitude as surely as he judged the people of Israel in the desert. But for now, God's fire doesn't consume our existence, it scorches our happiness. God's fire consumes all that is fresh and healthy and life-giving in our eyes, and our life becomes a wilderness. Those who choose complaining as a lifestyle will spend their times in the wilderness. Has life for you become like a wilderness, all dry and dead and cheerless, a wasteland where joy is wilted away because of your pattern of thinking? Always seems a negative. I think most of you have heard about Superman. You know about Superman. He's that comic book and movie superhero with all kinds of amazing superpowers that allow him to defeat his enemies. However, he does have a weak point, a vulnerability. See, there is a fictional substance called kryptonite. You may have heard of that. That seriously weakens his superpowers and allows his enemies to have the upper hand and to defeat him. So for Christians, I think that complaining is a form of kryptonite that seriously weakens and harms us and destroys the joy and blessings that come from thankfulness to God. So why should we be thankful? Okay, well, the Bible gives us numerous reasons, and we'll only mention a couple because of time constraints. First of all, it's commanded and it's God's will. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." A key reason is found in Colossians 1:12-14, which is a passage I love, which talks about our wonderful salvation. Giving thanks to the Father, why? Well, he has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Boy, that's a mouthful of blessings. That's a lot. That's huge. I like, and it ends with this, you know, redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Merlin Carruthers says, and I like his one of my favorite little sayings, "True praise or thankfulness is the natural response from a heart that's been forgiven." Now, there's levels of thankfulness, rungs in what I call the gratitude ladder, okay? There's the basic level of gratitude, the basic Christian level, the intermediate level, and the advanced level, okay? And so as we go through each one of these, I want you to think about this and ask yourself, which rung do I most closely match, okay? You know, where am I on the gratitude ladder? So, the basic level, here we're thankful for the good things, the blessings in our lives, things that unbelievers are grateful for as well. Easy to take a lot of things for granted. And on this level, we deliberately and intentionally look for the good things to be thankful for. Now, as you already noted here, Thanksgiving produces lots of benefits, which should come as no surprise. Clearly, the Creator has designed us to function better when we're thankful. But there's a second rung on the gratitude ladder we'll call the basic Christian level. This is a step up from the basic level because it's being thankful to God, okay? We recognize Him as the rightful focus, the rightful object of our thanks. All the good things and the blessings we experience, they flow from Him. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. That sounds like a doxology, doesn't it? The third rung on the gratitude level we'll call the intermediate level. Ah, here we go, okay. On this level, we continue to focus on finding things to be thankful for, but we also refuse to complain about the negative things that happen to us in our day-to-day lives. The ordinary hassles and stresses we face, the appliances that break down, the car repairs, the bills we have to pay, computer that crashes, roof that springs a leak, so on. We refuse to complain because God has commanded us in Philippians 2:14, do everything without grumbling. But we also realize that God's in charge, and He allows these frustrations and hassles in our lives as opportunities to grow and become more Christ-like. And because of that, we can even thank Him for these hassles. The fourth rung on the gratitude ladder we'll call the advanced level of gratitude. In this level, we continue to focus on being thankful to God and to refuse to complain about the ordinary hassles and stresses in daily life. And in fact, we thank God for them. On this rung, we also refuse to complain about the big negative things, the really bad things that happen to us, the things that are heartbreaking, the things you could call genuine suffering. We're talking about things like serious health issues, bad family issues such as a messy divorce or a nasty custody fight, kids rebelling or running away or getting into drugs or getting pregnant, serious financial problems like bankruptcy, so forth. On this level, we choose not to complain about our suffering, and we even thank God for the situations that He has allowed us to be in. You might think, well, this is too extreme to thank God for the suffering He's allowed us to experience. I mean, that's not realistic. Well, let me remind you of God's commands. Philippians 2:14, do everything without grumbling or arguing. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 5:20, always giving thanks to God for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, these verses tell us we're to never grumble or complain, that we should be always giving thanks in everything and for everything God allows in our lives. Doesn't seem to be any wiggle room in these commands, does there? How is that possible? Can God really be serious about this? First, we've got to recognize that God is in charge, he's sovereign, and there's nothing in our lives he hasn't allowed to be there. By refusing to complain, we are submitting ourselves to God and trusting and recognizing that he knows what's best for us. Second, we need to recognize that God allows hardships and suffering in our lives for a purpose, to produce good things such as godly character and maturity. I'll just choose one passage. There's others we could choose as well. James 1:2-4. Consider it pure joy, pure joy. My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. The theme in these verses and other passages is that God uses hardships and suffering in our lives to develop character and maturity in us, to make us more Christ-like. In fact, really, it's basically only through suffering and hard times that he makes this happen. So I'd like to introduce a contemporary example of this advanced level of gratitude. Back in January of this year, January 2020, that seems like eons ago, in this topsy-turvy year, I gave the annual Sanctity of Human Life message featuring three overcomers, Christians who'd overcome severe disabilities and had become shining examples of God's grace. These three overcomers were Johnny Erickson Tada, Nick Vujicic, a man born without arms or legs, and Paley, a sweet little girl from India who had been born badly deformed and had been rejected by her family, but by God's grace had become a victorious overcomer. And kind of bear with me, I think I'm near tears, so pray that I'll be able to keep this on. I wanted to focus on one of these overcomers, Johnny Erickson Tada, an athletic girl who became a quadriplegic after a diving accident at the age of 17. I recently ran across an article she wrote in 2017 titled "Reflections on the 50th Anniversary of My Diving Accident." When I read it, it brought tears to my eyes and also a sense of shame because of the piddly things I complain about compared to what she's been through. I'm going to quote parts of this article, but I think it has a really deep and profound message. It really hit me. In the early years, right after the accident, she was depressed and frustrated. Her world had been shattered and turned upside down. She was depressed. She was frustrated. She found what she calls some dark companions who plied her with alcohol and soda to numb the depression. She just wanted to disappear, to die. So quoting her, what a difference time makes. Pray harder, guys. Heaven-minded, as well as prayer, heaven-minded friends and deep study of God's word, all combined, I began to see that there are more important things in life than walking and having use of your hands. It sounds incredible, but I really would rather be in this wheelchair, knowing Jesus as I do, than to be on my feet without him. She then described what her Christian friends did with her early on. Back in the early 70s, when I was starting to take seriously Christ's lordship in my life, my friends didn't merely tell me the biblical truth. Here, believe this, rejoice in your trial, it'll do your world of good. Instead, they hooked up their spiritual veins into mine, pumping compassion into my wounded soul. They were literally Christ with me in suffering. I wasn't their spiritual project, I was their friend. Throughout my early 20s, I became immersed in Bible study with these same friends, mostly character studies about God, especially his sovereignty. When it came to my accident, I had to know whether the buck stopped with him, and if it did, why didn't he prevent my accident? Decades of study, paralysis, pain, and cancer have taught me to say, it was good for me to be afflicted that I might learn your decrees. If I were to nail down suffering's main purpose, I'd say suffering is the textbook that teaches me who I really am, because I'm not the paragon of virtue I like to think I am. Sometimes when my scoliosis becomes extremely painful, I'll murmur and drop hints to God that he's piling on too much. Later, when the pain dissipates, I'll make excuses. Lord, that's not like me. I'm not like that at all. She says, but it is like me. It's exactly like me. If I were to nail down suffering's purpose, I'd say suffering is the textbook that teaches me who I really am. Philippians 2:14 is for people like me. Do everything without grumbling. Everything? The Bible says it's possible, even for aging quadriplegics like me who fight terminal diseases and chronic pain. But less sin means more Jesus, and Jesus is worth it. The core of Jesus' plan is to rescue me from sin and self and to keep rescuing me. The Apostle Paul calls it the gospel by which you are being saved if you hold fast to the word I preach to you. 1 Corinthians 15:1-2. I'm in constant need of saving. By the way, let me break in here. Johnny is not talking about justification, whereby all our sins, past, present, and future, are taken care of at the moment of salvation, thanks to Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, his death on the cross. No, she's talking about sanctification. Okay, that's another prong of salvation, referring to the lifelong, progressive work of God in the believer's life to make him or her more like Jesus Christ. Go back to her. She says, my displaced hip and scoliosis are sheepdogs that constantly snap at my heels, driving me down the road to Calvary, where I die to the sins Jesus died for. You know, that's, by the way, that's a good description of sanctification. That sanctification action is not something she got from some kind of theological tome. This is real life. This is rubber meets the road. The process is difficult, but affliction is not a care joy. It's not a killjoy. I don't think you could find a happier follower of Jesus than me. The more my paralysis helps me get entangled from sin, the more joy bubbles up from within. Listen carefully to the next sentence. I can't tell you how many nights I've lain in bed unable to move, stiff with pain, and whispered near tears, oh Jesus, I'm so happy, so very happy in you. She adds, God shares his joy on his terms only, and those terms call for us to suffer in some measure like a son. I'll gladly take it. Sorry about that. So what can and should we be thankful for? Well, in doing these things, I want to give what seems like short shrift to God, and I feel bad about that, but you can really pack so much into a sermon. We can thank God for who he is. In Genesis 15:1, God said to Abram, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. You know, above all, we need to be thankful for God himself. He's our incredibly great reward and greatest treasure. We do need to be careful that we don't value God's blessing more than we value him. To do so is to use him, to treat him like a celestial sugar daddy who caters to our every whim. God gives us countless spiritual blessings. Ephesians 1:3 says, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. And that's including some blessings that the grumbling Israelites didn't have. We have the Bible in full, God's word. They didn't have that. I don't know when Moses finished writing up the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Word of God, but I assume it's near the last of those 40 years. And I don't think that the Israelites had that in their pocket. They didn't have it in their cell phone or carrying around with them. So we have the Bible in full, God's word. That's a huge thing. We also have what they don't have, which is the Holy Spirit who indwells us, guides us, prays and intercedes for us with groanings that can't be uttered. And he always prays exactly in the will of God. They didn't have that. You know, we have that. So we even, you know, If God was displeased with them for their grumbling, we even have less excuse. He's also placed us in a local church body, a church family where our spiritual needs are met, spiritual needs for fellowship, for encouragement, for teaching, for growth, and so on. There's also social blessings such as family and friends. We also have national blessings as a country. We have been blessed to live in a country with great freedoms. Huge freedoms. I don't know there's another nation on earth that has the freedoms we have. We also have a great educational system and educational opportunities. In many third world countries, girls can't go to school. They don't go to school. Or if they do, it's just very limited. In this country, girls can go to school. They can go to grade school, high school, college, graduate school. You know, the sky's the limit. We are very fortunate. We are also a land of great opportunities. You know, there's many rags to riches stories. People start at the bottom and went to the top. We are also are blessed to have men and women in the military who risk life and limb to protect our country. We need to honor our veterans and thank them. And I think I'm going to do this right now. We didn't get a chance to do it last week. So any of you who have served in the military in our country, I'd like you to stand. Nobody has served in the military? I'm shocked. Ed has, good. Yeah, Jim, yeah, okay, good, okay. So, just remain standing. Just remain standing. Come on, Jim, you can do it. Yes, okay. So let's just give them a hand. Okay, thank you. You can have a seat. We also have physical blessings. We can be thankful for the health we have. We can also be thankful for the great medical resources we have in our country. And we should definitely be thankful for the abundant material blessings we have in our country, especially compared to a lot of countries around the world. And then there's taken for granted blessings. Having grown up in a third world country, I can testify that we have many blessings here that we take for granted. We don't realize or think of as blessings. Running water, hot water out of a tap, indoor plumbing, showers, electricity, electrical appliances, heating and air conditioning, cars, paved roads, access to good medical care, flush toilets. And there's more. There's just a ton of them. And there's also another taking for granted blessing. Much of the world does not know about Jesus, and they don't know about the good news of the gospel. Much of the world, yeah. Whereas in our country, that knowledge is widely available, for which we'd be very thankful. I'm glad I wasn't born in Saudi Arabia and raised by Muslim parents. I probably would never hear the gospel, never hear the good news of the gospel. But you know, it's here, it's available. And that also makes me thankful too for our missionaries serving overseas. What a blessing it is to have people to go to this dark parts of the world where the gospel isn't available. I mean, the gospel is available, but it's not known about. So that's a huge blessing. And so in conclusion, I want to close with four questions for serious self-reflection. I've adapted these from James MacDonald. Number one, am I a thankful person? Do I regularly thank God for his blessings on a daily basis? Do I thank him not just for material and social blessings, but also for spiritual blessings and for who he is? Do I thank God even in the midst of trials and sufferings? Thankfulness is always a choice. Am I a complainer or a grumbler? Am I willing to ask God what he thinks about that? Number two, am I seeing the blessings of thankfulness in my life? Am I experiencing the joy that flows from gratitude? What percentage of my thought life is focused on the good, positive, and praiseworthy things? Philippians 4. How often do I go out of my way to recognize with gratitude and directly thank a person whom God has used to bless me, like a parent, a neighbor, a friend, a school teacher, a Sunday school teacher, a small group leader, you know, that kind of thing? Or is my life a spiritual wilderness where I don't have joy and I don't feel the presence of God or his favor? Could this be because of the kryptonite of complaining in my life? Number three, am I choosing thankfulness over complaining moment by moment? Gratitude really is a moment by moment choice. If I'm not being consistently thankful, I need to acknowledge the sin of complaining, ask him for forgiveness, and ask him to help me change from a complaining or indifferent attitude to a joyful attitude of gratitude. Finally, one last challenge. Am I progressing and growing in thankfulness over time? Have I made progress in moving up the gratitude ladder, or have I backslid here in the year 2020? Remember, spiritual growth in any area doesn't occur all at once, but it's a process that unfolds over time. Johnny Erickson's growth in learning how to handle suffering with grace and thankfulness has been an ongoing process for over 50 years, with help from prayer, a deep study of God's word, and godly friends who have been her steadfast supporters for the long haul. We need to ask God's help for in this process of progressing in our own Christian lives, especially in the all-important area of thanksgiving and gratitude. I want to close with my favorite benediction from Jude 24 and 25. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.